Well, let me start by saying it's just great to be back. Been out of the country for a few weeks with some folks from SBC. We've been in South Africa and Swaziland visiting some of our ministry partners there. While we were there, so much fun to hear and see the videos and see the news of Tijuana and that whole trip going on consecutively with this other one. And then to be here this week and see VBS in full swing and all these kids, not just these ones, but others in our community hearing and knowing about the love of Christ for us. What a great thing. There's so many good things going on in the life of our fellowship. These last 2 weeks were a big part of that. I'm also grateful for Kelly and to Jeff for preaching these last few weeks, keeping us going. Nice to have good preachers who are associate pastors around here. We love it. We're going to continue on with our study today of Mark. We're in this series called Follow Me, and we're just walking through the book of Mark, one of the Gospels, and seeing what Jesus does in the hopes of learning what that God thinks of us and what that God looks like in the flesh and what that God is calling us to do. We're in Mark chapter 8, and what we're going to see, we heard the passage that Grace read for us, this frustration with the Pharisees about this overemphasis on signs, especially signs from heaven. Now I'm going to read for us the next part, which is really a story that goes along with it. And we're going to see Jesus' frustration with the disciples. They do not overemphasize signs. They couldn't see a sign if it like hit him in the face. And so we're going to see that as we go. So let's listen to God's word as we think and pray and listen to God's Spirit. This is starting at verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, Jesus, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It's because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you still talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. And then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might open up your word to us. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. We trust you. We love you. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about signs today. We all know what signs are. Signs are things that we can see that point us to things we can't see. I looked on the other, there are some signs that are super helpful. I'll put a few up here. Let's go to the first one. This is helpful. You know, just generally good advice, but helpful to know. Some signs, not so helpful. I guess stop is the operative sign, but don't do anything beyond that. What do you do with that? Some signs make no sense. Let's go to this one. Where do you go with that? Signs are everywhere. They're things we see that point us to things we can't see. Some signs are helpful, but some signs aren't. And we scour our brains to try to figure out what they mean, right? Signs are important. We try to figure out what they mean. Our text today, Jesus, frustrated. He is frustrated. It starts with this passage that Grace read for us earlier on in Mark 8. Frustrated with the Pharisees and what their preoccupation with signs. Let's look at the text. Mark 8, Jesus, he goes, well, first of all, let me start by telling you what happened at the start of Mark 8. Jesus goes on a feeding spree. He sits down. There's 4,000 people that have come to hear him speak. He says, "We're going to feed these people." The disciples say, "What are we going to feed them with?" They have 7 loaves and a few fish, and Jesus feeds them all. This is right before this passage, mind you. And there are 7 baskets left over. Okay, so now, think about that. Before that, Jesus, kind of his body of work has been healing the sick, curing disease, casting out demons, taking on the religious elites, talking about the kingdom of God right here and right now. That is his body of work, the first 7 chapters of Mark. Okay, and right before it, we have this feeding of the 4,000. So mind you, that's right before. Look at this. The Pharisees come, and they begin to argue with him. By the way, the word came there, the Greek word is really, it's akin to sort of a military march. In other words, what the Pharisees are doing is they're coming to him to sort of spiritually, verbally attack him and try to challenge him with his own words. And what do? They ask him for a sign from heaven. Right? Well, what does that mean? Is that God saying a voice from heaven, kind of like with Abraham, their ancestor? Is it God writing with his finger, like he did with Moses and the 10 Commandments? Is it God sending out fire, like he did with Elijah, as he challenges the Baal prophets? We don't know exactly. But they want something else. They want something else. Think about that. They've seen his body of work. They've seen him feed. They've seen him do all these miracles. But somehow they want some higher proof that he is who he says he is. And of course, we read into it, they don't think he is who he says he is, right? They think they're going to get him into a sort of a war of rules and laws and signs that he cannot live up to. I think that's the same with us, right? We are often like these Pharisees. We can be so interested, tell me if this sounds familiar, we can be so interested in signs from heaven that we miss out on the miracles of earth. We can be so interested in the signs of heaven that we miss out on the miracles of earth. Let me give you a really sad example this week. Did you all hear about this couple from Oregon who was just sentenced to 6 years in prison for the death of their daughter, their infant daughter? They were a part of a church, apparently, who did not believe in health care. And so when she was born at home, she had a cough or something, not unlike mine maybe, probably, well, we won't go there. But she had this respiratory illness, and they said, we're not going to the doctor, we're just going to lay hands on her and pray for her. So the whole church came, and sadly the daughter died. Think about what they're saying in that act. They're saying, we're looking for a heavenly sign, right? We're looking for God to come and show himself in the heavens and heal our daughter. We're not going to go to any worldly thing. That sort of stuff is sort of less than spiritual, right? We can be so heavenly minded that we can be of no earthly good. Right? That's a Johnny Cash song. So heavenly minded, right, that we can be of no earthly good. And is that not what these Pharisees are doing? They are so worried about who's right, who can be proven, that they're looking up for heaven, that they're stomping on everyone around them, and they don't even care. And the fact of the matter is, in our best days and our worst days, we can often do the same. We think that God is going to show up in the heavens, and what do? We miss the miracles here on earth. That's the Pharisees. Let's look now at the disciples. They are completely opposite. Right? If the Pharisees are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good, the disciples are so concentrating on earth that they can't see the heaven right in front of them. Right? One is shooting too high and one seems to be shooting too low. Let's look at the text. The disciples, so they're on this boat with Jesus, and they've forgotten to bring any bread. They only got 1 loaf of bread. Never mind that a few verses ago, Jesus fed 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread. And those 12 plus Jesus, that's a lot better odds on the 1 loaf. Never mind that they've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people earlier on in the gospel with 12 with 5 loaves of bread, with 12 baskets left over. No, this is a crisis. This is a crisis. And in fact, Jesus hears about this and he sees this 1 loaf of bread. And he is so not concerned about this that what is he thinking about? He's still thinking about the Pharisees. And so he warns, he teaches the disciples, he's like, watch out for the yeast of those Pharisees and the yeast of Herod and his followers. In other words, when you use things like your power, this lust for power, this lust for signs to prove your point, you are in shaky ground. That's what Jesus is worried about. But disciples, they can't hear it. All they're worried about, it's a stupid loaf of bread. In other words, they're thinking so flatly that they are unable to look up, right? They're unable to look up and see the one who is right in front of them. Right? If the Pharisees were so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good, the disciples are so earthly minded that they can't see the heaven right in front of them either. It's the lack of bread that was somehow a sign for them of their failure, of their lack of forethought, and they couldn't get around it. It also, in some ways, is a preoccupation with signs, right? In a different sort of way. Well, we do this. I think we do what the Pharisees do, but we do what the disciples do all the time. One of the great and serious losses, I think, of our generation is the ability to contemplate. It's the ability to have contemplation. Think about what contemplation is. Contemplation, excuse me, is the ability to stop and listen to one's life and try to discern what it means. Right? That's what contemplation is. Listening to one's life, stopping, listening to one's life, and discerning what it means. I think we've lost that ability. In our hurried and overstimulated culture, it is almost impossible to contemplate naturally. We've lost the ability to look closely at our life and our things. Instead, what do we look at? Our lack of bread, right? Or how do we please our masters? Or how have we fallen short yet again? We miss the peace that God has for us in our lives. We miss the miracle of the everyday. Pharisees, so focused on heaven, they're no earthly good. The disciples were so focused on earth, they couldn't see the heaven right in front of them. And we often do the same thing. But friends, here's the good news. Jesus doesn't want that for us, right? Jesus doesn't want that for us. In fact, he's not just interested in showing us heavenly signs. And he's not just interested in us scouring the ground below earthly ones. In fact, I'm not even sure if Jesus is that interested in signs at all. You know what I think Jesus is really interested in showing us? Not signs, but his signature. But his signature. Think about what Jesus is. He's not just a sign of God's presence in the world. He's not just a bunch of miracles that kind of point us back to some lost prophecy from before. In fact, he's not even just one who came to die on a cross like the first 33 years of his life didn't matter. No, he is God's signature in this world, God's handiwork, God's written expression, the word made flesh in our world. So that when we see him, we are seeing God face to face. What does that mean for those disciples? Don't spend so much time rushing around and worrying about how much bread you have. Look for me in all things. What does that mean for the Pharisees? Don't spend all your time sort of trying to read the tea leaves and look up in the sky and trying to wait for God to have some big reveal. Instead, see me in the everyday. For God, Christ, is God's signature. He is God's sign, but he is God's signature, his evidence in every day, and we get a chance to read him face to face. How do we do that? I want to give us two ideas for today as we come out of this text. First, the first way to see God's signature, I think, is we reclaim contemplation. This whole idea of contemplation, we reclaim it. Wendell Berry, the farmer poet, has this wonderful poem called The Peace of Wild Things, and I want to read it for us. Put it on the screen, too. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought or of grief. I come into the presence of still water, And I feel above me the day-blind stars, waiting with their light. For a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free. Isn't that beautiful? What would it look like for us to find today some time to contemplate what Jesus Christ has shown himself in us and in this world? I mean, I would argue that part of worship is that, right? It's this luxury that we get to sit and we get to hear about Christ and contemplate what he has done in our world. Maybe it's your walk this afternoon amongst the wild things on this beautiful day. Maybe it's sitting down when your kids are taking a nap. Because maybe some of you are saying, contemplation, ask me again in like 12 years. Because we have kids at that age, and that's okay too. But what would it look like for us to sit down, even for a little bit or at the end of the day, write down the places that we have seen God's handiwork. We saw it with our VBS kids today, right? We saw these God sightings that they did, put together the sail of their life. And in some ways, I wonder if you and I, if we were able to reclaim that idea of contemplation, this time even in little snippets, to sit down and reflect on what God has done in us, we might see heaven in these earthly things, the signature of God. The second thing is I think we do need to start seeing God in the little things in life. Not unlike our VBS kids, we need to do it as well in every single moment of our life. I want to read, as we get ready to close here, from this great book. I've read from it before. It's new this year. It's called Every Moment Holy. There's a picture of it on the screen. And what it is it's a book of liturgies for everyday life. And so the liturgy I want to read today is called A Liturgy for Changing Diapers. One. There's two of them, because you have to change a lot of diapers. I am so thankful I'm at a diaper changing stage. And yet, some of us aren't. But all of us have changing diaper-like moments in our lives. And so I want to read this as an example of what it might look like for us to see every moment be holy. And so let's hear this this great prayer together. It says, Heavenly Father, in such menial moments as this, the changing of a diaper, I would remember this truth. My unseen labors are not lost, for it is these repeated acts of small sacrifice that, like bright, ragged patches, are slowly being sewn into a quilt of loving kindness that swaddles this child. I'm not just changing a diaper. By love and service, I am tending a budding heart that, rooted early in such grace-filled devotion, might one day be more readily inclined to bow to your compassionate conviction, knowing itself then as both a receptacle and a reservoir for heavenly grace. So this little act of diapering, though in form sometimes felt as base drudgery, might be better described as one of 10,000 acts by which I am actively creating a culture of compassionate service and selfless love to shape the life of this family and this beloved child. So take this unremarkable act of necessity, of necessary service, O Christ, and in your economy, let it be multiplied into that greater outworking of worship and of faith, a true investment in the incremental advance of your kingdom across generations. Open my eyes that I might see this act for what it is from the fixed vantage of eternity, O Lord. How the changing of a diaper might sit upstream of the changing of a heart, and how the changing of a heart might sit upstream of the changing of the world. Amen. Amen. What would it look like for us to look at everything in our life as a moment of God's signature being writ in our lives? What it would look like for us when we have those moments of having one loaf of bread, when we think we should have many? What would it look like for us to be in the places of pain and loss, in the places of joy and celebration, and see those as places that Christ is writing his signature on your and my life? If there's one thing that frustrates Jesus in this passage, is that we look beyond him or around him or under him for signs of what it really means to see him. the very signature of God written in our world. May we watch for it, may we have life in it, and may we see him in everyday moments. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great day, and thank you for these great scriptures, and thank you, Lord, that in your frustration we learn a lesson, that we are often have a proclivity to look above for you, and we often have a proclivity to look at our own places of need and not see you in them. Instead, you invite us to see you face to face, the signature of God, written large and written small in our lives. And so may we do that. May we practice that in moments, in times of contemplation, in moments of times of little act of service. For there, Lord, we see you. And we grow. We're grateful, God. In Jesus' name, amen.